I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to talk this morning about the essence of friendship. When I begin to read Romans chapter 12, it is about life in the body. You've seen around here many members, one body, the signs up just about everywhere you turn. And this passage, the whole passage, is about how as a church we ought to operate. It begins by talking about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It then talks about the gifts of the Spirit, which God has given us, and how we ought to use the gifts that God has given us. And then it comes down to verse 9, and that's what I want us to pick up with this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." I got a notice the other day that someone had unfriended me. The problem is, I'm not even on Facebook. So I mean, you know, that gives you some kind of a complex when people start unfriending you. Everybody needs friends. And so a lot of times, and we in the past at times have had on our bulletin or somewhere out there, come to Concord Baptist Church, a friendly place. Well, the truth is, people are not looking to find a friendly church. Now you say, "Brother Monty, that cannot be true. I want to go to a friendly church." No, they're looking for a place where they can make friends. And that is the difference. Because if you think a friendly church, and you're thinking there's a time we all stand up, we turn around, we shake hands, and that is the summary of what is involved, somebody there to greet you and all of that. But actually, they're looking for a place where they can make a friend, where they can find a friend, where they can enter into a relationship with one another, that they can be a blessing to them, and that person will bless them in return. Dr. Wynn Arn years ago wrote a series of books about church growth, and one of them was the Church Growth Ratio book, and in that book he said that when a person joins a church, that they need to have a minimum of 7 friends in the first 6 months. He said if a person does not have 7 friends in a congregation in the first 6 months, they probably will drift away and they'll not stay in that local church. He also said this. He said that there need to be 7 groups, 7 small groups for every 100 members of a church, because every one of these things are connection points. Now, I want you to evaluate this morning and think with me a little bit about the friendships that you have. Because there was a guy named Robin Dunbar of the University of Oxford who did what's called the Dunbar Layers of Friendship. He did a full study on friendships. And he said the average person has 1,500 people that they can put a name with a face. Now, I'm not asking you to go through the full list that's running through your mind, the computer file that is your brain today, but do you know 1,500 people that you could put a name? That's a whole lot of people. So if the average person has 1,500 people that they could put a name with a face, it means the average person, the average part of Concord Baptist Church, could not put a name with the face of every person that is just a member of Concord Baptist Church. Then he divided that 1,500 by 3, and he came to a number of 500. And the number of 500 is the number of acquaintances you have. So 1,500, name and a face. 500 is the number of acquaintances. These are people that you know, and you know a little bit about those people. And then he came down to this. The average person has 150 what is called casual friends. It also happens to be the average number of people that you have friends with on Facebook. I find that interesting. He wrote this long before social media. But he said the average person has 150 people that they would call friends. And by the way, if you have 150 friends on Facebook, it has been calculated that if you have a crisis, four of those people will come to your aid. Four of the 150. No, I'm serious. And so he said the average person has 1,500 people. You can put a name and face together. Some of you are probably higher than that. You know more people than that. 500 people that you call acquaintances. You know something about them. 150 people that you consider to be friends, casual friends. When it comes to close friends, the limit of close friends that you can have is 50. 50 close friends. Now, I know some folks that have a friend of the month. You know, they're very, very close for a little while, but then life just passes by. Then he said there is the number 15, and 15 is the number that you turn to for sympathy or if you really need to talk to somebody and confide something to. So there are 15 that you turn to for sympathy or to confide something. And then he said there are five people that make up your inner support group. And I've noticed this that through the years, friends change. When I graduated from high school, me and 31 other people in my little high school there, Gallatin County, Kentucky. And by the way, some of those folks, crazy as this seems, some of those folks are watching this service this morning. I mean, if you've moved on since the class of 1971 and it's 47 years since we graduated and you're still connecting with me, what about your life? What does that say? I don't know. But I'm grateful for that and I'm thankful for that. But here's my point. When you graduate from school, you think, I will never have a better bunch of friends. And you know what? When you come together on that night of the graduation and it's all over with, all 32 of us, we said, we are going to be friends for life. And it may be months, or it could even be that you've never talked to some of those folks that you graduated, especially I know in Jeff City High School, you couldn't graduate, know everybody in your school. I mean, it would be hard to put names with faces and to think, well, that person, yes, I knew them, I graduated with them. But I'm thinking about my little old class of 32. There are some that I've not talked with since the night that we graduated from high school. Then you move on. There are people who are in your wedding. And you say, these are my best friends. This is my best man. I always, whenever I'm doing a wedding and we go through the rehearsal and they say, okay, this is the best man, I always say, is this the best you could do? Is this the best you could do? When I think about best men, people that were in your weddings, you look at all those wedding pictures and you know, you think, some of those people I have barely seen in years and years and years. And then, of course, career changes, and you change locale, you move, and so you just connect with different people, and time passes. But how sad it would be, and how sad it may be for somebody listening today that would say, I don't have a friend. You say, it can't be that way. David in Psalm 142 talked about the crisis that he was in his life. And he said, I looked at my left hand, I looked at my right hand, I looked all around me, and there was not anybody there. There was no one who cared for my soul. How sad it is if no one cares for your soul. Now, when it comes to friends, Dr. Adrian Rogers said, he said, one of the basic needs and longings of your heart is for a real friend, a true friend. Many people have given definitions to this kind of friend. Irma Bombeck remarked, a friend is somebody who doesn't go on a diet when you're fat. I get that. Others have commented, a friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. Amen. And there's a whole lot about friendship in the Bible. We're just going to scratch the surface this morning. And you may even say, Brother Monty, when you're talking about life in the body, and here in Romans chapter 12, we're talking about how we're just doing life, how we're living in the body, and how we relate to one another. And it says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And these verses that follow, the next six verses, you say, well, they don't all apply to being a friend. They don't. But even if I look down here where it says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, I'm thinking, this is a way to be a friend. I've got to be aggressive about this thing. I've got to be straightforward about this thing. You've got to work at being a friend. So let me share with you, first of all, some proverbs of friendship. You can go to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And if you haven't downloaded that app, I encourage you to do so. Either that, or we've got an extra Strong's Exhaustive Concordance in the office over here, and we will give you one. It's that thick. If you carry that to church, people are going to be impressed, and you're going to have a hernia, because, I mean, it is big. It is a heavy book. Or you can just get that little old app that doesn't weigh anything, and if you enter the word friend, this is what you'll find. There'll be 99 uses of the word friend in the Bible. Isn't it amazing that you can just take that app, insert the word friend, and it'll show you all 99 times the word friend is used in the Bible. That's why it's called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Somebody got tired putting this thing together. So there are 99 places the word friend is used. But in Proverbs, and that's what I want to think about, there are these places, many other places, but these places. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loveth at all times. You're going through a bad time, you're going through a hard time. Somebody may turn and leave you. They may not stay with you all the way through, but a friend loves you when you're good, and a friend loves you when you're bad. A friend loves you when you're up, and a friend loves you when you're down. A true friend loves you at all times. Do you have a friend like that? Then Proverbs 18:24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Now, if you want to have friends, then folks, you've got to be friendly. And if you're going to come to church and say, "Well, nobody was friendly to me," well, how many people were you friendly to? You know, no matter what church it is, you can get lost in it. You can fall through the cracks of it. So it behooves us to reach out to one another. And Proverbs 18:24, "Man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Be friendly. You say, "Well, I don't know those people." And then what you need to say is, "I'm sorry, I don't know you. My name is," and hopefully you can remember your name. It's amazing when we've asked people in the past, "Would you just wear a name tag for a Sunday or two?" We have folks that say, "Well, I've been around here forever. Everybody knows my name." Occasionally, I'll run on to folks that, you know, maybe they're visiting first time or second time. They don't know I'm the pastor of the church. And after they find out, they're not impressed. But I mean, anything we can do to help people connect, it's very important. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Now there's, you know, this is a word that is used. People kiss up to you all the time. And they want to make a good impression with you. But the Bible says that sometimes with a friend, and this is one of the proverbs of friendship, sometimes with a friend, they're going to be very directly with you. They're going to be very straightforward with you. That what they have to say may even wound your heart just a little bit, but those are not bad wounds. They are faithful wounds. If a doctor is going to work on you, a surgeon is going to cut on you, you want the wounds that the surgeon uses to be a faithful wound in order that you might get better. That's the purpose. So in our lives, if we have a friend that says something straight to us, and it might hurt us for a bit, but it may be something we need to hear. And then Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." It's like you take a wet rock and a dull knife, and you sharpen and you sharpen and you sharpen and you sharpen. And so when we have friends, it sharpens us. We can see that that's the truth. So these are some simple proverbs of friendship. But then I want you to think with me about some principles of friendship. We're going to try to pull one out of these verses, beginning with verse 10. And the first one that shows up is simple kindness. Simple kindness. Look in verse 10, Romans 12:10. "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Just simply be kind. Can we say it another way? Be nice. Be nice. And we're not always that way. And maybe you're having a bad day. You're allowed to have a bad day from time to time. But these words, kindly affectionate, brotherly love, when you're in line and somebody else is in line, try this. If you really want to freak somebody out and you're standing in line at Walmart, then just step aside and let somebody else have your place. In the United States, they will not want to do that. The first time I expected how other people in the world treat standing in line, I was in Brazil and I like got run over. If you're standing in line in Brazil, that doesn't mean anything to them. It's to push as close as you can and get there as fast as you can to get whatever you're going to can. And so you just go for it. And I've discovered that in much of the rest of the world. But we are so educated and we're so debonair and we're just so nice. And we're really going to be ticked off if we stand on the line and we get up to the cash register and the thing stops working. We don't like that. But here is the thing. To be nice to someone, to be kindly affectionate to someone, to prefer someone above yourself, that you would rejoice when your friend gets the award and you don't get the award, when the friend has a good day and you haven't had a good day, when everything seems to be going well, then for them, but it's not so much for you, yet you rejoice. So the Bible simply says, simple kindness. And then it says this, due diligence. Look in verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You have to work at being a friend. Friendship does not prosper if it's neglected. Don't be a sloth. A friend loveth at all times. If a man would have friends, he must be a friend. Be fervent in friendliness. Now, you may be on your job, and you may, with your career, and you may be in your education to say, I understand due diligence in that, but I really have to work at being a friend. And my answer to you is, yeah, you got to work at it. It will not prosper if it's neglected. So we simply say simple kindness and due diligence, and then prayerful persistence. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, this is just a way that you prosper in the Christian life, but it's also a way that you prosper in the world of friendship. You do not give up on a friend. So have you had a friend that just fell flat on their face? Maybe you were the friend that fell flat on your face, but you had a friend, and that friend did not give up on you. And with patient, prayerful persistence, they stayed after you. They didn't give up. And so as a result, because they were praying for you, by the way, do you pray for your friends? You pray for other people, but you should have a list of people that you pray for that you would consider to be friends. You pray for your family, but pray for your friends. Now, you may not pray for all 1,500 people that you put a name and face together, but there are those in your life that you need to pray for. Prayerful persistence. Always ready to pray. When Richard Leach was a part of our church, I learned a lesson from him that I have not ever forgotten. And that was, if you walked up to Richard Leach and you said, Richard, would you pray for me? And he said, absolutely, let's pray. So if you're in the middle of a restaurant or at a movie theater or wherever you might be and you say to Richard, Richard, would you pray for me? Richard's going to say, sure, let's pray. Right now, right there. Prayerfully persistent, not giving up. Because he knew that if he did not pray for you right then, he might walk out the door and forget. I've told people, I'll pray for you, and I've lied. I forgot. But that prayerful persistence that needs to be a part of a life should be a part of friendship, praying for one another. In verse 13, it says this, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There's general generosity. Long before there was GoFundMe, there was general generosity. This is just a principle of friendship. This certainly was the case in the early church. They distributed the need of the saints. Jesus told many parables of prayer, and one of them was about a friend who comes in the middle of the night and he knocks on the door and he says, because of his persistence, you would go to the door and you would help that person. And so we are to live lives of friendship that is general generosity. And then look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I discovered this when I was a kid, that even your own dog can bite you. You ever had that happen? And so if you have an animal or any, of any kind, and that animal may have never acted toward you in a certain way, but then there is a day. I mean, I've discovered this with an old sow that would have pigs. Then suddenly her attitude changes. I've discovered this with a dog that would have pups. As a child, you may have played with that old dog, wallowed with that old dog, petted that old dog at any time, but there comes a time you stick your hand in there, you're just going to get part of your hand back. You discover that with a cow that has a calf. You discover it with a horse that has a colt. And animals, they change their, because of a season they're going through in their life. Now, your dog really wouldn't want to bite you. Maybe it does. I don't know. Maybe if I was your dog, I'd want to bite you too. But maybe your dog really doesn't want to bite you, but there are times, and that's the same way with people. People go through periods of time, and you say, well, they're my friend, but suddenly they're not acting like they have acted in the past, and so they reach out and they bite you. But here's what the Word of God says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. If you're a friend, then a friend loveth at all times. And you know, so somebody posts something, somebody says something, and man, you just want to reply. By the way, be careful what you do before you push send. Be careful before you push send. The Bible says a word fitly spoken in the right place is like an apple of gold and pictures of silver. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You learn a lesson from Job. The Bible says that Job, God turned what had happened in Job's life around when he prayed for his friends. So be careful what you say. Then there's empathetic engagement. Look at verse 15. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with those who are celebrating. And then there are those that you weep with. And sometimes with a friend, the only thing to do when they have a great need is just show up. I like Bill Gaither's old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because in there he says, when one has a heartache, we all shed a tear and rejoice in each victory in the family. So do we all shed a tear when one sheds a tear? Do we all rejoice in each victory in this family so dear? And yet the Word of God says there is to be empathetic engagement of a person's life to the point that you could say, I feel what you're feeling. Even if it means I keep my mouth shut at this point, I understand and I feel it. And then there's this is another principle of friendship. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. It's just simply saying there is level ground. Level ground. You never look down on anyone. You treat folks equally. And you ought to have friends of rich variety. When Betty's dad died in an automobile accident many, many years ago, we commented as we stood in the nursing home or in the funeral home how that the very richest of the county was there and the very poorest of the county was there because Gene Stevenson had friends that ran the whole gamut. Everybody. He treated them all on an equal basis. And that is how it ought to be with all of us, that and regarding friends, that everyone is on an equal basis. We've said this so often, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When it comes to friendship, the ground ought to be level as well. So these are just some principles of friendship. So we talk about the proverbs of friendship, and we talk about the principles of friendship. But now I want you to think with me for just a moment about the pinnacle of friendship. Would you turn to John chapter 15? John chapter 15, all of you that are still awake, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Now this is the pinnacle of friendship. Proverbs of friendship, principles of friendship, but the pinnacle of friendship I find in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now that verse 13 is very important. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Do we know anybody that laid down his life for his friends? So you may come here this morning and you say, well, Brother Monty, all this talk about friendship is good, but I don't have very many friends, and I'm not even sure if I were going through a hard time in life that I could find one person that I identify that I'd feel comfortable going to and saying, well, this is what's going on in my life, or that I have a friend that would show up. Now, I'm not sure of my 150 Facebook friends that I've got four of them that would care for me. I'm sort of like King David when he said, no man cares for my soul. It would be a sad thing to be here this morning and say I don't have a single person that cares for my soul. I hope there's not one of you here that feel that way. But even if you do feel that way, then what I really want you to know this morning is there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. We don't have anywhere else to turn or go. There's one named Jesus. This is a message we proclaim week by week, but when you really go through it, and when you're lonely in the night, and when there's nothing else you can do, and you say, there's not a person I can call on, there is one you can call on, and his name is Jesus. There's only one that knows the heartache, the burden that you carry. And his name is Jesus. You know, we sang that song a while ago, He Will Hold Me Fast. For my Savior loves me, so He will hold me fast. But there was a guy, a man named Joseph Scriven, who only wrote one hymn. You know the hymn, you know it pretty well. And he actually didn't write a hymn, he wrote a poem for his mother. And so sometimes we get up and we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Loaded with a load of care, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Okay, so it was Joseph Scriven that wrote that poem, and he wrote it for his mother. Okay, it's a big deal. What a friend we have in Jesus. I know that song. But this is what you need to know. Joseph Scriven was born in 1819. He was born in Ireland, not the easiest place to grow up. He was engaged as a young man to be married to this young Christian lady, and the day before the wedding, she drowned in an accident. It left his heart so broken, so grief-stricken, that he moved to Canada and settled in Rice Lake, Canada. There was a young lady there named Eliza Rice, and she and Joseph Scriven fell in love, and shortly before their wedding date, she came down with pneumonia and died. Joseph Scriven took a vow of poverty, and he took the grief that had been in his life and he turned it to something else. He said, from this point forward, I am going to serve the Lord. You know what? He wasn't a great educated man or anything like that. He decided he's going to serve the Lord by cutting wood. But he wasn't going to cut it to sell it. He took it to everyone who couldn't cut their own wood, would accept no money for it whatsoever. One day, two men were standing on a street in Ontario, and they saw him coming by. And one guy said, I look at that man with all joy in his life. I'd like to hire him to cut my wood. And he said, hire him if you can, but Joseph Scriven will not work for anybody for pay. He only cuts it for the widows, for those that are not able to cut it for themselves, and he just gives it away. As a result, he lived a life full of poverty. And he came down to the end of the road, or came down in his life to the point he had very little, and he gets a letter from his mother that says, I am dying. Can you come home? He can't come home. He has no way to get back to Ireland to be with his mother. So he wrote a little poem, just a poem for his mother, three verses that we know, and he mailed it to his mom. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything. It is the chronicle of Joseph Scriven's life. We're going to sing it in just a moment. And eventually, at age 64, he drowned in an accident. D.L. Moody got a hold of his song. Somebody had put it to music. And Moody took that song all the way around the world. That's the story of Joseph Scriven, just a simple man who only wrote one poem, as far as we know, who only has one song credited to him in the hymn book. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, God wants us to be friends. I'm not going to do my James Taylor this morning. I'm not going to sing You've Got a Friend. I'm not even going to do something from Toy Story. I probably could. You got a friend in me. You see, it's not so much that I can say you've got a friend or you've got a friend in me, but the best thing you could ever say is I've got a friend in Jesus who knew everything about you, took every sin off of you, bore every burden that you carried and went to the cross with it and rose from the dead. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Nowhere else can we find the love and support that we find in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else can we turn but to the Lord. So friends may fail you. They may fall out along the way. Your friendships may change. Somebody may unfriend you. But there's no one like Jesus who today wants to be your Savior. And he calls to you and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. If you don't have anywhere else you can take the burdens of life, you can take it to Jesus. And we give this invitation this morning. And we encourage you to get out of your seat, come to this altar today, and say in coming, Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that you're my friend. I'm thankful that I can bring my burdens to you because he is a friend. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if you've never called upon the Lord Jesus, if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin, then this morning we give this invitation so you will come today and say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want Jesus in my heart and life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when friends desert us and when doubts and fears assail us, we still have one we can turn to who is a friend. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the friend that you are. What a friend we have in you. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.